His parents live here in Canterbury, and they're here today. And so say hi to them on your way out. But we are just honored to partner with you, Matt, and your family in the work that you do. This is a real brave missionary. This is a guy that is fearless and loves the lost and is not afraid to go and share with them. So come on down and you can share with us. I put the love offering box out if you want to make a contribution to their ministry on your way out. That's what that's for. So thanks a lot for being here, bud.
Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Awesome. I love visiting this church. I really do. Like Pastor Nathan said, usually I introduce myself and my family as missionaries to China. Surprise! Today's a little different. I'm introducing myself as a missionary to Morocco. And obviously that's a big change. And because you guys do send us out, I just wanted to address it for a second. Why did we make this change? How did we make the decision? For the last 7 years, we've been working with an organization reaching Chinese college students. We loved what we were doing. We really did. 24 hours before I heard of COVID-19, before it broke out in Wuhan, in the province next to us, we crossed the border into Thailand because our organization asked us to go to a conference. We were never able to get back to our apartment in China. We bounced around Malaysia and Thailand. I think we moved like 14 times in 14 weeks. Like it was wild. It was actually a lot of fun. I loved it. My wife hated it. But I was like, people do this on Instagram. I'm like, this is amazing. But it was great. And, you know, we were able to do college ministry in Malaysia. It was fantastic. But eventually, we came back to America. And the idea was we're going to help with recruiting so that when the borders of China reopen, we could send all these college, we could send college students to college students. It's going to be fantastic. 2 years passed, and the borders of China are very difficult to navigate still. Some people can get back in, but people with families, it's very difficult. And so about a year ago, our organization began having conversations of shutting down. And that's a big deal, but they realize that they want us to be good stewards of our lives and of our time. And it wasn't something that they talked about lightly, but made my wife and I really start praying about our future and what to do. And we still felt called to missions. I mean, we saturated this whole season in prayer, fasting, Bible reading, talking to our pastors, leaders, talking to each other. And we really felt like the two themes that came out of about a year and a half of really pursuing this thing was we're not just called to missions. We want to go to the least reached people. Even in China, there's like areas and people that are reached, and then there's ones that are not. And we've for 5 years, we've had this growing conviction. We're almost a nuisance in our own organization at the time because we wanted to go after the least reached. But we also felt like we needed to do it in the context of community, because if we didn't have that community, we just didn't think we'd have the health to last on the field. And so over the course of a year and a half, that's really the two things we're holding on to. We're just saying, God, we'll go. We'll go. We can do this like suitcase thing. Like we can do this. Send us to the least reach. Send us in community. And about a year ago or 8 months ago, our organization did finally close down. And our city leaders that we worked with in China invited us to consider going to Morocco with them. Right away, it was a pretty interesting invitation because these are people we had community with. You know, just like work with people in China and not have shared experience in community. Like, this is who we celebrate Thanksgiving with when we're away from our family. When COVID broke out and we're bouncing around Malaysia, there was a six-week period where my family and his family were stuck under one roof, quarantined. We can't move. And it worked. Like, and so we knew we had community with this other family, but we didn't, like, this thing of going after the least reach was also a non-negotiable. And so we started looking into Morocco, and we found that, without doubt, Morocco was the least reached place we had ever considered going as a family. As a nation, it's about not 1% Christian, but a tenth of a percent Christian. There's whole regions where it's just zero. It's 99.6% Muslim. It's all Islamic. And so this, at least because there was community and the least reached, we started really just praying about this, talking to our pastors, talking to each other. My wife had perfect peace about it. That's a huge green light. And so we started just taking small steps. One of those steps was in September. I went to Morocco for 15 days. I learned everything I could in 15 days about what it would be like for our families to live in this new nation. I learned from missionaries that are over there. I think in 15 days, I learned from about 100 years of experience from these missionaries. And some of it seemed very tailored to us. Considered like the least reach. Like some of these missionaries were inviting us to come because the workers were so few. And their house was like surrounded by mosques. But not like three or four. 350 mosques. And they were trying to invite us to come because they need more workers. They had been there for 17 years and they had never seen a Muslim man or woman come to Christ. Okay? And as they're inviting us, these 350 mosques, just like their alarms start going off like fire engines. I'll never forget that, you know? But we didn't make this decision lightly, but it's kind of tailor fit for us. I think I have a picture. I think I misplaced my little doodad.
Right next to the water bottle.
Right next to the water. Thank you. Okay, yeah. So it's like tailor fit here. Like within 48 hours of being in the country, one of the missionaries that we met to learn from, he's been there for a decade, and he says, I help people when they come here. I help them get their visas, their apartment, learn the language, get out on the streets, evangelize. But lately, I've been coming up against a language barrier. I don't speak Mandarin. I hear that you used to work in China. Can I introduce you to some Chinese missionaries? Maybe you guys can work together. And so like we knew our time in China wasn't going to be wasted. We couldn't imagine that. You know, and so like nothing set in stone, but these guys are men of God. I would love to work with them. And so this was special. We also, besides learning from missionaries, we wanted to step out and see what it would be like to actually share our faith. Not wait 10 years until somebody asks us about our faith, but say, we got 15 days, let's just go for it. And one of the most meaningful encounters I had, that the man in the white shirt sort of in the middle, this is Ahmed. We met him when we were lost. He spoke English. He helped us find where we were going. You'll see he's sort of leaning on something. He was on a crutch. And we've heard that in Muslim nations, sometimes miracles are very meaningful for them to turn to Christ. And so he helps us, you know where we're going and not be lost. And we're like, okay, let's step out of our comfort zone and just pray for him and see what happens. We don't always do that. But we're like, let's just keep going. Let's try this out. And so we ask if we could pray for him, and he says yes. And as we're praying for him, he sort of lifts his crutch in the air and does this like dance, and he's walking around. He says he's feeling better. He was very surprised. We were also very surprised. But it gave us an opportunity to start talking about God and about faith. And we're just drawing things out of him. We start talking about Old Testament passages like Moses and the Passover, where the blood of a spotless lamb is put over the doorway. And those people who had the blood of a spotless lamb over them had mercy and forgiveness, and they weren't judged. And we're talking about how that points to Christ. He actually agreed the next day to study the Bible with us. We met at this restaurant. We started with the story of the paralytic coming down through the ceiling, and Jesus forgives his sins, and everyone goes wild and crazy, and then Jesus just heals him, and more things happen. And Ahmed, we talked about it for a while, but I guess there's a story like that in the Quran. And so he was familiar with it, but he leaned in and he asked, can I have another story about Jesus that I haven't heard yet? And we said, yes, you may. And so we turned to another story where somebody's crying and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And again, Jesus forgives sins, and then he does a teaching about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And Ahmed had never heard that story before. And he was almost speechless. And then he said, can I have another? And so we went to the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. For 2 hours, we studied the Bible. We didn't know this at the time, but the restaurant he asked to meet us at was his restaurant, and he was the boss. And we didn't know that, but he was also on the clock. And After 2 hours, the restaurant actually needed his attention. All the employees just kept coming up and asking him questions, and eventually the restaurant's filled, and he's like, okay, I actually got to do this stuff now. And so he had to go. I'm still talking with him, trying to connect him to another missionary, but as I was speaking with Ahmed, there was times where at first he felt as though he was doing all the right things as a Muslim man, and that he'd be okay because he was doing the right things. And then there was times where we started talking about God's holiness and our brokenness. And there was times where, like, his eyes would fill with tears and he'd say, I need forgiveness too. There's times where he said, I don't actually know where I stand with God. I don't know what will happen after I die. And there was times where we got to share about the assurance we could have in Jesus. And those are actually conversations, believe it or not, that don't just have to happen in Morocco. There's people around us that... they think, I'm okay because I'm doing the right things, or I'm not okay because I am broken, and I don't know where I stand with God, right? And sometimes even as Christians, I think we need to remind ourselves of where we stand with God and why. Does that make sense? And so there's a passage of scripture that's been on my mind. It's Romans 3:21 through 26. Romans 3:21 through 26. We're not going to get through it all because it is a doozy. But I'd like to just go through it line by line, pull out a couple things, okay? And I'll read it. This is from the NASB. But now apart from the law, I think I have it. Yeah, I do. Okay, thank you for whoever did that. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation of his blood through faith. This was, I laugh because of how much I decided to try to tackle this morning in 20 minutes. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he'd be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Right away, you can tell that there's a context here because he starts with the word, but now. He's making a comparison. And if you have your Bible open or your phone, your Bible on your phone, just allow your eyes to scan upward a little, and you'll see that the argument that he was just making throughout the beginning of the book of Romans, that righteousness can't be found through our own effort or keeping the law. He says it this way: through the law, every mouth will be closed. The world will be accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so he makes this conclusion, and now Paul is introducing this new righteousness. And to unpack it from the end back to the beginning, this is for all who believe. All people, all around the world, throughout time. Who believe, not believe and add XYZ, and not believe and who have never struggled with XYZ. This is for all people who believe. And it's not through works, it's through believing in Jesus Christ. But he's going to unpack this, but before he does, it's almost as though he's in a courtroom, okay? And have you ever heard this analogy before, Paul in a courtroom? No, in the book of Romans? Okay, it's out there. And it's like he brings in these two witnesses to support the argument he's about to make. He says the law and the prophets have witnessed this. They testify to it. And so in the courtroom, to strengthen what Paul's about to say, that righteousness comes through Jesus, he brings in the first witness, the law. And the law actually points that righteousness can only be found in Jesus in three ways. It shows us our depravity. I mean, we just read that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Elsewhere, I mean, that theme is everywhere in Paul's letters. He says, I wouldn't know what sin was but by the law. I didn't know what coveting was until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then sin produced in me coveting of every kind. In the book of Galatians, to that church, he writes, the law is a tutor to bring you to Christ. And the way it does it is by showing you can't save yourself. You're broken. And the second way that the law actually points us to Christ isn't by just showing us our bankruptcy, but It shows us Jesus' sufficiency. It's like there's a line drawn in the sand where he is set apart. Because while it's a tutor to us to show us our brokenness, it actually shows us he is completely different. He's the only one who fulfilled the requirements of the law. And the third way that the law points to Christ is literally, if you just think about it, we have in your Bible, there's millennia of God's people that because they were broken in sin, they needed to find this perfect spotless sacrifice to take their place. And then through the shedding of blood, they'd be pardoned. And so the law is a very strong witness in this courtroom saying what Paul is about to introduce is powerful. And the prophets are the second witness. And I'll just leave it with this because it's almost more direct. Hundreds of years, I remember being an unbeliever and hearing these words, okay, and not knowing how to respond to the guy that was evangelizing me. Hundreds of years before Jesus dies, Isaiah writes this, pointing to Christ and how our righteousness is found in him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. By his scourging, we're healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so Paul has these really strong witnesses, and he brings them in. He says, This has actually been on God's heart, and this has been God's plan from the beginning. They've been pointing to Christ. And then he unpacks it. And this is probably the most familiar part of this passage for people. It says, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul says there's no distinction, I just want to, I guess, clarify what he means. Because you don't actually get far in the Bible before you see some distinctions. You don't get far in the Bible before there's a distinction between Cain and Abel, or David and Saul, or true prophets and prophets of Baal, or good kings and wicked kings, or people who are cowards and people who are courageous, the greedy, the generous. I mean, there's distinctions, people who stutter and people who don't. There's just distinctions on every page. But Paul's not talking about how we're kind of different or wired different or we have different struggles or weaknesses or strengths. He's not saying that. It's kind of like what I was talking about before, where there's a line drawn in the sand and Jesus stands apart and different. Paul gathers literally humanity into an arena and says, when it comes to reaching acceptability before God, we fall short of his glory. In that way, around the world, throughout history, there is no distinction at all. That's important because that's the context of this righteousness that Paul is introducing. This righteousness that Paul says comes through faith in Jesus comes to a humanity that falls short. That is the only truth there. We fall short. That's where we find ourselves. And that's where the righteousness is extended to. Okay? And he says, it's a gift. You've been in church for a while. You've heard that before, right? Right? It's a gift. We know this. But have you ever subtly got it wrong? My kids will do chores sometimes. I don't know if my kids are here, but sometimes, yeah, okay. I love you, Evie. I think this is the first time she's been in the service with me. They'll do chores sometimes, and they'll earn some money. And usually, by the time they earn like $7, they want to go down to a Dollar Tree and burn every last penny. Like, I mean every last penny, right? And hypothetically, if we go down to the dollar store, and they have $7 that they've worked for, and they find something that they want that's $10, I know how this story is going to end. They're going to look at me. They're going to do something cosmic that I don't understand. And I'm going to find myself saying, okay, you've worked hard. You have $7. It costs $10. I'm going to cover the difference. My kids will see that as a gift. And sometimes I think that, In the church, that's the way we think of the gift of God's grace. We don't say it out loud, but somehow there's this internal pressure of, I'm going to work as hard as I can, and I know I'm never going to reach it, but I'm going to get that seven. I'm going to get to the $7, and because I worked hard, and because I did X, Y, Z, that's actually the thing that God's going to respond to, and he's going to say, okay, you worked hard. You were almost there. I'm going to cover the difference. That is not the gospel. We don't got a thing that we're bringing to the table at all. We have nothing. Nothing. Right? And so the picture isn't we have $7, it costs 10, he covers the difference. The picture is a gift. After church, I'm going to a birthday party. My niece did not work for the gift that we're giving her or anything like that. She didn't work for that, right? At all. It's free. And I guess if you want a second picture, to sort of battle that I'm going to work hard and maybe that wins God's favor. That's not it. This word redemption, I looked into a couple of commentaries, and everyone was using the same analogy to explain it. And they were saying, there's a slave. Someone purchases the slave, and then they set the slave free. The picture of our walk with God isn't that we worked hard and somehow that effort won his favor. The picture is we were slaves. He purchased us and he set us free. I have to hustle. It goes on, and this is the part of the passage that has been speaking to me since I've been back from Morocco. Whom God displayed publicly, he's talking about Jesus, as propitiation in, through his whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's actually a lot of hate about this word propitiation. Not just because it's awkward and we don't use it everywhere, but it literally means to appease guilt or anger through payment. And those are feelings people don't like to bring into their walk with God. They don't like thinking of an angry God. But we see it in Scripture, in the New Testament quite a bit. And earlier we read that Isaiah passage where it says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. Like, this idea of propitiation is actually huge. And I see how important it is because of where Paul goes with it. He says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. What's he talking about? The propitiation was to demonstrate his righteousness. And since I've been back, since I met Ahmed and I had that conversation, I've just been thinking more and more about, we see God's righteousness on the cross. I've known this for a while. But I've just been thinking about it because, listen, if there was no propitiation, or if the alternative to what happened on the cross was compromise, if God was willing to compromise his standard, we wouldn't need Jesus on the cross. If God was willing to compromise his holiness, or his purity, or his morality, or his goodness. If he's like, I don't actually need to deal with the wickedness and evil, I'll compromise. If God was willing to turn a blind eye to sin, we wouldn't need the propitiation. But that's not what happened. The passage talks about there being some forbearance, some patience, where God had been patient with mankind and not dealing with sin to the extent it needed to be dealt with. But his forbearance wasn't turning a blind eye. Like, in all actuality, God was keeping every receipt. I mean, specifically, he was keeping receipts. The Bible says he'll judge the secrets of men's hearts. Every idle word will come into judgment. Like in the garden, he said, in the day you eat of it, you will die. And though he was patient when sin entered the world until now, it doesn't mean he was turning a blind eye. He was just being patient. But when it came time, he actually dealt with sin in the very way that his goodness and holiness demanded. Every pride, every idolatry, Every unjust gain, every blunder in pornography, every sexual immorality, every like hatred and murder and gossip and slander, and we can go on, and we can literally be here all day talking about the receipts. He didn't compromise one iota, like at all. There was a propitiation, though. It came down on the shoulders of his son. God took a stand and he said, I am righteous. I will not compromise. I will not turn a blind eye. I've been patient, but I'm going to deal with sin because I am a good and holy God. But listen to this. We see his righteousness, and it says that he would be just and the justifier. Him dealing with sin shows us his justice, right? He dealt with wickedness. But the thing that changes the world is that it says he's also the justifier. And those things are actually very different, because if the cross didn't happen, God could deal with Matt Ritchie as Matt Ritchie's sins deserve. He would be just. And the Bible actually shows he'd be holy, he'd be good, he'd actually still be loving. From eternity past, God has been love, okay? Like, he would still be who he was. He could deal with me and be just, and it'd be unchanged. But it doesn't only say he's just. It says he's the justifier. That changes everything. It changes literally the world. It changes everything. That is why we're here. He could be just. He could deal with us. But that's not what happened. We have the gospel. And in the gospel, God said, I am just, but I love you. And I'm going to weave my love into my justice. I'm not going to compromise it. I'm going to send my son to the world to bear the consequences. But I'm going to be creative, and I'm going to somehow extend mercy. I'm going to allow mercy to triumph over justice. Mercy and justice will meet and kiss. Like, he's going to be creative and just weave this mercy, weave this grace. He's not just. He's not only just. He's the justifier. Does that make sense? It changes everything. I mean, I talk to people that aren't Christians. Everybody, if they talk about God, the attribute that they put with God is, you know, how can a loving God XYZ, or loving God. They believe that God is loving. But because it's never been tested, it remains vague and hollow. It's not something that people can speak to or stand on. It's not tangible. They can't taste it. But the love of God for us as believers has been tested. It's been tested. It's been shown to us, because he's just and the justifier. Paul says it this way. We read it in the confession of faith today. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Other people have spoken to it this way. This is a familiar hymn. I'm sure you guys know it, but maybe next time you sing it, the words of seeing his love and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf will matter even more. And we could just think about these words. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. I know that this passage is familiar to us, and I know I hope I didn't say anything new, because chances if I did, it would be heresy, right? But by looking at this passage, it reorients us in a couple ways. A, sometimes we string together some good days, and we forget that our righteousness and acceptability to God isn't based on what we bring to the table. It's based on what Jesus has done. Amen? And that reorients us. The second way it reorients us is sometimes we string together a couple bad days. And those feelings of guilt and shame and condemnation just breathe down our necks. And we feel like we're just, in the world of Christianity, in a world where we're not supposed to be able to mess it up because everything's supposed to be grace, somehow we can't explain it, but we're just not good enough and we're condemned. And this passage says both those things are delusional. If we think that we have acceptability before God because of our own work, it's a delusion. And to think that we're not acceptable to God because we've messed it up is also delusional, because he's just and the justifier. What that says is he knew there was an issue. He knew there was an issue. He knew how to deal with it, and he dealt with it. He's the justifier. Paul says it this way in the end of Romans. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Do you think it's your heavenly Father? He says it this way. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Do you think it's Jesus that's mad at you, condemning you? Who's the one who condemns? Jesus is him who died. God knew exactly how to deal with our situation, and he did. And so after he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's he, the one that condemns? Jesus is the one who died. That's where he starts going into what will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Amen? If you're here today, and you just, I don't know, like, it's a good place to go back to the cross. It doesn't get old to come to the cross and say, God, what's that song by Casting Crowns? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Like, that's a very good place to be. Where it says, God, I don't have anything to bring to the table, and I don't want to act as though this it's on me. I want to lay this pressure down. I want to receive relationship with you as a gift. Or come to the cross and say, God, I've been feeling like I've had dark clouds over me because I just don't feel like I measure up. God, you made me right. You're the justifier. Amen? If we could pray real quick, and then I just have something to say about Morocco. But, Father, God, I thank you that 2,000 years later, we can have nothing new to say, and it never gets old. You have done amazing things. You have done amazing things. And God, we look at this and we say, God, thank you that you're not only just, thank you that you're the justifier. Thank you for that good news that you creatively extended mercy to us, that you sent forth your son so that we could become your sons, that him who knew no sin became sin, that we'd become the righteousness of God. Thank you for your brilliance. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you, God, that you had mercy on us and that you loved us while we were yet sinners. God, for every one of us that struggle with pressure of having to do the right things and thinking that is how we have a seat at the table, God, break that delusion off of us. For every one of us, God, that sometimes struggles with guilt and shame, Father, break that condemnation off of us. Glorify your grace. Glorify the work on the cross. Glorify your name, God. We just pray you'd be famous in Canterbury. God, be famous in our homes. Be exalted. We love you, God. In Jesus' name. This is where I'm stopping, but I have my email address and my phone number up here. I'm not going to draw this out. We want to bring the gospel to a nation that's 0.1% Christian. We've been doing this for 7 years. It's not a hobby. We're not doing it to get rich. We can't get on a plane until we raise our monthly support. If you're interested in taking part, email me or text me. That's as much as I'm going to say. If you want in, we could get on a plane. And so that's my email. That's my phone number. This doesn't just matter. This gospel doesn't just matter for us. This is the type of thing that we want to talk to other Muslims about. Like, hey, it's not about doing all the right things for Allah. There's mercy. There's grace. Amen? And on the next slide, if this is easier for tech-savvy people, I had a tech-savvy person do it for me. My buddy that I'm going to Morocco with, he's tech-savvy. And so you can scan that, and that does the same thing. Thank you.